today as we come to the table.
I don't know about you, but it's hard enough when I'm in a storm that either he allowed or that I've done something foolish and caused. But if there's a storm that God has sent me into, that's a whole different mindset. God, why did you send me in this storm and what's going on? Actually, a storm that God sends us into is the best kind to be in because it's something he's ordained and designed and he is going to make sure that he controls in every aspect. If we're involved in a storm because of sin, then oftentimes, you know, there's not the protection of the Lord and other things can happen that should never have happened. But when God's controlling it, he has his foot on the throttle. He's the one that controls every bit of it. And so this is one of those storms we're going to see today where God himself sends them into it.
Do you learn the hard way? Maybe as a child, your parents warned you to stay away from a specific situation, but your curiosity led you straight to it. You probably quickly learned your parents were right. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord allows us to weather storms to learn from those difficult times. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds you that you're not alone as you face the storms of life. Jesus is there with you, even when you don't quote-unquote feel his presence. May you sense the Lord's peace as you face the unknown and turbulent times in your life right now. And right now, we're going to join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 6, as he begins his message entitled, Feeling Alone in the Storm.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 6. So we continue on through the book of John and looking today at feeling alone in the storm. I want to read it first. I like to do that oftentimes just to kind of lay a foundation depending on the passage that we're in. We're only covering verses 15 through 21. And let's read that together in John chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It says this, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they willingly received him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land, feeling alone in the storm." Now, guys, in this passage here, we're going to see them entering into a storm, and all of us are going to go through storms. Some of you this morning are saying, "I'm not going to go through a storm. I'm in the midst of one." And so you're right now in the midst of a storm. And there are different kinds of storms. And note this, there are storms that we cause ourselves because of our sin. And then there are storms that God either allows or sends us, sometimes himself sends us into, so that we can learn to trust him and grow in faith. Now, let me say this. If you're involved in a storm that you've brought on yourself because you're in sin, you can get out of it today. Now, you may not stop all the consequences today, but you can get out of that storm today. How? Repent. Ask God to forgive you and turn from that sin. The storm will stop. You'll still have consequences oftentimes, but the storm will stop, and now you just have to regroup and find out what the damage is. But there are other storms that God allows in our life for his purposes. He will use them as they come along. He doesn't stop them, although we wish he would. He allows them and uses them. And this is the hardest type of storm, I guess, to understand until it's explained to us. And that's the kind we're looking at today. And that is the storm that Jesus himself sends us into. I don't know about you, but it's hard enough when I'm in a storm that either he allowed or that I've done something foolish and caused. But if there's a storm that God has sent me into, that's a whole different mindset. God, why did you send me in this storm and what's going on? Actually, a storm that God sends us into is the best kind to be in because it's something he's ordained and designed and he is going to make sure that he controls in every aspect. If we're involved in a storm because of sin, then oftentimes, you know, there's not the protection of the Lord, and other things can happen that weren't in, that should never have happened. But when God's controlling it, he has his foot on the throttle. He's the one that controls every bit of it. And so this is one of those storms we're going to see today where God himself sends them into it. And the thing about being in storms is that oftentimes it's in the midst of the storm that we feel the most alone. But what we're going to see today is that when God sends us into a storm, we're never alone. God is always with us. It's interesting. There are two different storms that we see that are in the Gospels, maybe more than that. Two I can think of off the top of my head where the disciples were out on the water and a storm blew up. And remember, these were seasoned fishermen, so it took a lot to get them afraid. And in both of these storms, they were very afraid and very concerned, which shows you it was a very bad storm. In one of them, Jesus is with them in the boat. You know the story. They're in the boat. Jesus is so exhausted that he's actually asleep in the middle of a storm that has the disciples scared. Now, imagine how tired you would have to be to sleep during a storm that everyone else was awake and frightened in. So it shows you how tired the Lord was. He knows what fatigue is like. He experienced great fatigue. He was very tired. He's sleeping in the boat. But why was he able to sleep? He was able to sleep because he knew that the Father was in control of all things. And he knew he could rest. You know, when Jesus says to us, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, there's one thing we can be sure of. We're going to get to the other side. He doesn't say, get in the boat and you might die. No, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. We're going to get there if God told us that. So he had total rest. But in that storm, they were able to run to Jesus. They could see him. They could feel him. They could touch him. Lord, wake up. We're going to die. And so the Lord gets up and you know the story. He says, "Wind, you know, peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. He said, why did you lack faith? And you think about it, if they lacked faith in a place where they could see, touch, and feel Jesus, how much worse is it going to be in a place where they can't? You know, I think as baby Christians, God allows us to go through storms, but he makes his presence very known. You remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord. Maybe you're still in that brand new place in the Lord where you've only known him for a short amount of time, and you go through the storms and whatever you're going through, but you can sense the presence of the Lord. It doesn't make the storm fun, but you realize God is right there. You know it. There's his power. And then there's those times where God says, now it's time for you to learn what it's like to be in a storm where you can't feel me, where you can't see me, where you can't touch me. You're going to have to trust that I'm there. And that's a stretching storm. That's a storm of maturity that all of us have to go through. So trust me, you will go through that storm. If you haven't, you're going to. But what you've got to know and what God wanted the disciples to know is that he is with us in the midst of it. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you're going to see in today's passage that although they go through this and although the Lord sends them into it, they're never alone. And these storms can be the worst, especially if we feel alone. Oftentimes we can feel a sense of panic. God, where are you? Why aren't things going the way, you know, that I thought they would go? And how come I can't sense your presence? But trust me, the Father's always watching. It's interesting. I read this week about a little boy who was eagerly looking forward to a birthday party. You guys know what that's like when your kids have a birthday party coming up and it's a good friend. They're excited to go for all the different reasons. And the friend only lived a few blocks away. True story told from the eyes of the young boy as he grew older, but said the day finally arrived and there was a blizzard that came up. On the very day of the birthday party, this blizzard happened. And I mean, it was a real blizzard. The snow had covered all the roads, the sidewalks, the wind was blowing sideways. You couldn't see much of anything. And although it was only a few blocks away, when it came time to talk about going to the birthday party, his dad said, son, you know what, I think maybe we shouldn't go today. I'm too worried about you going out. You're young, and it's a really bad storm, and I don't feel good about this. Let's just stay in, and we'll do it another time. Well, of course, this crushed him, and he began to cry. And if as a parent, you know what that's like when the tears start. I know, especially for girls. I never had boys. Maybe I wouldn't have cared as much. But when the tears start with a girl, you know, with a boy, it's like, suck it up, come on. When the tears start with the girls, you know, there's this, at least in a dad's heart, there's a place that gets kind of soft really quick. And so what happened is he began to cry and the tears began to run. Dad, all my friends are going to be there and I've been waiting for so long and wanting to do it. And it wasn't like a rebellious thing. It's just like, please, Dad, please. And so his dad thought about it for a minute and got quiet. And he said, suddenly his dad said, all right, son, you can do it. And he got all excited, jumping around, bouncing. He said, go put on your stuff, get all bundled up. So he went and put all of his stuff on and bundled up. And he said he headed out in the storm, and it was terrible, trudging through the storm and the wind, and just awful. You could barely see, and the sting of the you know, snow hitting your face and all that goes with that. He said he made it to the house, and he knocked on the door, and he's waiting for him to open the door. And he said he turned around just to look at the storm one last time that he had just walked through, and he saw this figure disappear real quickly in the snow around the corner. And he said he realized at that moment, the whole time he was going through the storm, although he didn't know it, his dad was right behind him watching every step he took to make sure he arrived safely. Some of you are in the midst of a blizzard and you can't see God anywhere. you're barely able to see beyond the few feet in front of you. And you feel alone, you feel scared, you wonder if you're gonna make it to your destination. Let me tell you something, if you take a moment to stop and to wait on the Lord, you will see a figure in the background watching over you, because that's exactly what our Father does. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the midst of it, whether you feel it or not. And I think one of the greatest lessons we can learn as believers is not to go on feelings. Feelings are deceptive. And if you trust your feelings, you're going to be deceived your entire life. You have to simply, as we've said before, fly by the instruments. You can't trust what you're feeling when everything is non-visible, because God is the one controlling it. And so this is a very strengthening and encouraging message for those of you today that are going through that. And by the way, if you're not going through the midst of a storm, you will. Trust me, you will. And so Jesus is going to teach them that lesson, and this is a lesson we need to learn as well. So let's get into it. Remember the setting from last week. Now, it's interesting here. We saw last week the feeding of the 5,000. And we tend to forget what a long day this was. There's a couple things to note here. The fact of how long the day was, and also the fact that oftentimes, after the greatest experiences in the Lord we've ever had, some of the most wonderful miracles can come some of the biggest trials. So don't think just because you're on cloud nine with the Lord that God's not going to allow or even send you into a huge storm right afterwards. This is how God makes warriors out of his kids. It's how God grows us. It's how he matures us. And so don't be confused if you find yourself in that situation, but remember their setting here. If you go back and look at the other Gospels, even before the feeding of the 5,000, this was the end of a long day. As a matter of fact, they had a long day, a long season, and the Lord said to them in one of the other Gospels, let's go have a getaway. Let's go. We're going to go and take a break, and God would often, you know, go with them. Jesus would travel with them up to Caesarea Philippi and other regions where it was just away from the crowds and just been time for them to get refreshed and be strengthened. He had just said, let's go and do that. And as they go and do that, the crowd sees them in the boat. The crowd follows them around the Sea of Galilee, is waiting on them. They get to the shore, and as I can imagine the disciples saying, my goodness, we're already exhausted. We're tired. We're ready for a break, and here's this huge crowd waiting on us. I don't know if they're thinking, Jesus, what are you going to do? Maybe tell them it's, now's not the time, we're going on vacation, whatever. But the Lord, it said, had compassion on them and began to minister to them. And then after he ministered to them is when he fed them the 5,000. So you're getting a little bit of backstory from the other Gospels, from last week's teaching. So they're already tired. Now they get there, they find a crowd, they minister to them and feed over 5,000 of them, having them sit as they walk with baskets back and forth, spending this evening getting everyone something to eat until they're all filled to the full, the Bible says. Then finally, it's time to go. The Lord is going to send the disciples away, send the people away, and now their night is really just beginning. Because we're going to see they go out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's already late, late in the night. They're going to be rowing for miles and for hours on the Sea of Galilee while the Lord is watching over them through the midst of this stormy trial. And so that's where we take up in verse 15. And notice what it says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force, note that, to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, who's he talking about? Remember, the crowds, he had just fed the 5,000. They were looking for someone to be their king to conquer Rome. They were wanting their Messiah to show up. And especially, we know about this crowd, we're going to see next week, they were wanting someone that would give them whatever they wanted and meet their agenda. Give us what we want. Feed us like this all the time. Take care of all our situation. You know, but be the king we want you to be. And so how do we know this? Because historically already in this time, there had been two other men at least that had said they were someone special from God. And the crowds had lifted them up and said, be our king, be our leader. And groups of people followed these guys. And it wasn't long from, it was right around this time in history when the Lord was there. And when you read about them, you find out that the government came down on these guys and destroyed them. They killed them. They killed their followers. They scattered it. Rome didn't allow any uprisings or anything to go against them. But it was the heart of the people to try to find someone who could lead them against Rome and deliver them from the bondage they were in from Rome. But also they wanted somebody to meet all their political agenda needs. We do the same thing today in elections. Some of you guys voted for someone you didn't necessarily like, probably. Whether it was one side or the other, but and you voted for them because they had something in their agenda that you believed in, that you wanted to advance. It probably wasn't so much that you really thought they were a great person, as much as it was, you know what? They either are going the direction I want them to go or have a part of their agenda that's my agenda. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's politics. And especially from a believer standpoint, it's good to be able to look through the eyes of Scripture and to put someone in there that at least could get you the closest to where you think God might want you to be. Although rarely do we find that in our candidates, but you try to find the one the closest to that. So we all have those agendas. These guys had an agenda not only for those political means to vote for their guy, so to speak, but Jesus had just fed them a great meal. It's like we can not only have a king that can lead us from Rome's bondage and get what we want on our agenda, but this guy also gives free meals. You know, I mean, we just hang around with him, and next thing you know, there's lots of manna and lots of fish, and it's a great meal. This guy's, he's taking good care of us, and you know, whatever the case might be. So there's a lot of personal motivation in this. Jesus recognized it, and he said, I'm not here to be your king for your personal motivation. I'm not here to be your king for your agenda. I am a king because I was anointed and appointed a king of the universe. I am God in human form, and I'm not going to come and yield to your agenda. You're going to have to come to me and yield to mine. So he wasn't going to play that game, number one. Number two, this wasn't the day that, or the time he was supposed to be revealed to the world, to Israel or the world. Remember, there was a certain day set aside, Passover. That's when he would ride in. Actually, it was Palm Sunday a week before. This is when the Lord would officially reveal himself to them as their king. And so now wasn't the time. But also it says when he perceived that they wanted to make him king. It's interesting, the word here perceived in the language means to know by experience. So he knew about these other guys they tried to make king. He knew by their personal motivations in the flesh what they wanted to be rather than living by the Spirit, so to speak. And so the Lord was going to have nothing to do with it, and he wasn't going to fulfill their selfish desires. And so he begins to disperse the crowd. Another gospel tells us he sent the crowds away, although they wanted to make him a king. And he gets out of that situation so that he can now send his disciples into a further testing and trial, not only seeing that he was able to supernaturally give food to the masses when it was needed to go beyond the natural realm in that area. Now he's going to show these also over the natural realm in like water and gravity and all these other kind of laws of nature. He is over them. I mean, it's not just walking on water, it's defying gravity. He created it, he can do what he wants with it. They need to understand that, and we need to understand that, because there's a lot of times that God puts us in situations where we need a supernatural miracle, and we need to see that God is above the natural and can do things for us in the supernatural realm. One of the things that I saw God do, you know, again, God, as an early Christian, I could see and feel him more. You know, as you get older, God wants you to learn to walk more by faith. As a baby Christian, he makes himself known in ways, you know, and he still does supernatural all through your life. But some of the things I can remember as a baby Christian that God did for me were amazing. I remember one time seeing God's supernatural provision. I had a certain amount of money that I needed. I think it was $200. I don't remember if that was the exact amount or not. But I was, at that time, I was a baby Christian. And again, I know that God gives different levels of faith for different things as we come to the Lord. And then we grow in faith as time goes by. But for whatever the reason, God just gave me from the very onset an ability to trust him financially. It wasn't hard for me to do. I know that's a real struggle for some people, so I understand that. We have different areas we're stronger in our belief than others. But from the onset, I knew what God's word said. I didn't know a lot about it. I was a baby Christian. God said, take the first, give it to him, and everything else will be taken care of. And I would do that. I'd go wait tables or do whatever I was doing, come back, give the first to God. I had done that one month, but after I did it, I realized if I do this, I can't pay my bills. And so it was like a test time. It's like, all right, if I obey God and give him the first, I can't pay my bills. But then again, God said, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. And for me, it was a step of faith. Even though I had trusted him in that area from early on, I think it was supernatural. God gave me just the ability and that faith area to trust him. I just did it. But I remember when that happened going, okay, God, the bills are due today. And I gave my first to you. I can't pay my bills now. But you asked me to do that, so I'm in obedience. Your word says, if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added, which means your word can't fail. Now, I wasn't trying to test God. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't testing him. I just realized that suddenly I was in a situation where I had to believe him at his word. And you know what? He had to keep his word because it's his eternal reputation. I didn't say seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He did. So I remember thinking, well, God, you promised. I have no idea how you're going to do this, but you promised. So now what? And I was just thinking, what do? I can't go and just make $200 or whatever I needed. And so I was thinking, I'd taken out just that week and maybe even the day before, I took all my money out of my account because I had to pay some other bills. And I left $5 in. I remember specifically leaving $5, and they gave me the receipt, everything. I had $5 in my account. because they would close your account. If you went under $5, they would close your account. So I said, what's the lowest I can go and take everything out without closing? I said, $5. So I took everything out. I did what I could with what I had. And then here we are. And I remember standing, I remember this like yesterday in my apartment by myself there in Nashville. And I was like, all right, Lord, so what do? I can't just go earn the money to pay these bills that are due today. So I just stood there for a minute and I thought, you know, I'm just going to call my bank and see if there's anything in my account. Now, that's a crazy thought to have when you know you just emptied it out. And God was teaching me a lesson. Mark, I'm above the natural. If you take me at my word, I will do even supernatural things, not just to blow your mind, but to show you that I'm God. And I didn't know that at the time, but I thought, well, I'm going to call my bank and ask them if there's any money in my account. Why not? So I called at the bank. I talked to the lady on the phone. She's saying, give me your account number, blah, this, whatever. And so, and I was going to check, see, and by the way, when you go to the bank and you want to put money in, you know, they ask for your, you know, ID or whatever. You go to the bank, say, I'm going to put some money in. They ask for your ID. I told them, if anybody ever shows up and wants to put money in my account, they don't need ID. All right, just you. Trust them. That they're taking it out, that's a different story. But I remember saying, could you just check my account? I want to see what's in my checking account. She said, sure, hold on. She said, hold on. I'm just thinking, nah. She's on the phone. Oh, yes, you've got $205. I said, really? She said, yeah, you have $205. There's nobody knew I needed that money but God. There's nobody knew I'd emptied my account but me. It was a personal, supernatural walking on water so that I could see my God, if I'll be faithful and obey him, he will show me miracles and increase my faith. I've never been the same since. I already trusted him in that area, but I've never wavered in that. Now, I'm not saying there may not come a test down the road where I do, but I have a real peace in my heart when it comes to these areas because God has proven himself to me in these supernatural ways. Now, here's my point. If you will believe God in whatever area he's trusting you, God's going to stretch you in some area. There are lots of different areas of faith in the believer's life. He's going to bring you to a storm or a place of trusting, and he's going to say, now, are you going to obey me, or are you going to have some earthly reason why it's impossible? Decision time. If I decide it's impossible, I'm not going to grow in faith. I'm going to stay right where I am because I'm not allowing God to stretch me. But if I say, you know what? This makes me very uncomfortable and a little bit afraid, but your word says it right there and I can't deny it. So here it goes, and you step out in faith. Guys, when you do that, God shows you amazing miracles. And when those things happen, you never forget them. And the rest of your life, it increases your faith in that area like nothing could ever do. Nothing. I honestly, when it comes to this church and this ministry and this whatever, this is God's church, God's ministry. If something ever happened financially where everything was suddenly gone and all of our bills were due, I have to be careful. I don't want to be overbold here. But I'll say this. I would just say to God, if you want to shut it down, it's your church. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Because you will either supernaturally bring in all the bills we need and do everything we need to do, or you'll shut us down and somehow I've missed it, or you're doing something different. But I've seen his power in this area that I have rest. It doesn't make me panic. And there's only one way that comes. Here's the thing. God's got to put you in a storm that stretches you beyond your natural reasoning. And if you don't go beyond that, you'll never, ever experience it. Here's my appeal to you. Experience the supernatural. But if you don't ever trust him in that, you'll never see his glory. And you'll never see his power. Because you're limiting your trust in your God. He is over the natural. He walks on water. He defies gravity. He's a God that can do things we never dreamed. And we're going to see that even as we get more into the passage here. But again, notice he goes away here, verse 15. He leaves them, all the crowd, sends them away, goes up on a mountain by himself. And look at verse 16.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.